Got your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to go back. It feels like it's been an eternity since we've dealt with Giants Must Fall. And the giant, we started dealing with this giant early on, just before our missions conference, but we didn't. I got the introduction done. And part of that was because I got way more to say than I realized, and part of it was because I didn't want to get too far into it and have to repeat everything because it's going to be so long in between. But we're gonna look at this giant of fear again, and my goal today is we'll get through point number one. It's my goal. Set small goals where you can actually accomplish them. All right, so we're going to get through point number one on this and try to give us a good understanding of the creator of fear tonight. But in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, looking at verse number 6 down through verse number 13, this is what we looked at the last time we were here. When we read these verses, we'll pray and then we'll get into the focus on tonight. Verse number 6 of 2 Timothy 1 says this, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, that right there is a challenge to Timothy by Paul that he be active in serving God. He be active in doing what God has placed on his life to accomplish. And so with that charge, saying, I want to put you in remembrance to stir up. If there's anything that a child of God will not get in trouble for stirring up, it's the gift of God that's in us. It's stirring one another to serve God. There's a lot of things we love stirring up. Sometimes we just like stirring the pot just because. We just want to stir it up. And we create a whole bunch of trouble by stirring things up. But there's one thing that if we could follow the leading of Paul here, we can bring to remembrance to stir up the gift of God. There's no problem with that whatsoever. That is that would almost be an iron sharpening iron kind of thing, using our abilities to encourage one another in serving the Lord. But going on to verse number 7, after he says you need to be in remembrance, you need to stir up this gift, you need to serve God and be faithful. Verse number 7, he lays out the hindrance that is before every child of God, and especially Timothy as a preacher of the gospel, and the troubles that they faced, but it applies to every child of God, that when you try to serve God, there is a giant that is going to poke his head out, and then he's going to raise up and try to squash us before we have a chance to do anything and accomplish anything for the Lord. And so Paul lays out in verse number 7, and says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Now, why would he tell Timothy, God? Why is he doing that after saying, serve God, stir up the gift, and be faithful with what you've been called to do? As soon as he gets done with that, why would he instantly go to, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear"? Well, evidently, there's either the possibility that Timothy was showing some hesitation due to some fear, or Paul's actually had some experience with people trying to serve the Lord and they quit because of fear, or they stumble because of fear, or they slow down because of fear. And so it could be either Timothy has shown some tendencies to be afraid of a few things, or it could be Paul is just trying to be proactive and challenge him before he ever faces that wall and faces that giant, challenge him with fear will be present, but it's not from God, so stay faithful. So he goes on, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So this challenge, every bit of this is a don't quit, don't quit, don't quit, don't quit challenge. It's a keep going, keep pressing on. When you face the giant of fear, the challenge is to understand where it comes from and that it's definitely not from the Lord. But then also we see in these verses here what Paul equips Timothy with in knowledge of how to face that giant of fear. Now, we're not going to get all the way there tonight. I'm going to leave it alone. But we are going to look tonight especially at the creator of fear. Where does fear come from? And what is it that there? I will say this: there are two creators of fear, and God is neither one of them. Okay, so God has not given a spirit of fear; He's not the creator of fear. There are two areas that will create fear, two individuals that will create fear, and God is not a part of that. So, if God does not bring about fear, where does it come from? We're going to look at that tonight so we have a better understanding of what we're dealing with when fighting this giant. And then as we move on, we'll be looking at what fear does to us, as well as how do we deal with this giant and win the battle. And so, but let's start off at point number one here tonight, and then we'll move on from there later on. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your house. We thank you for your word. I pray that as we look at this area of fear, which hinders so many of God's people in their desire to serve, in their ability to serve, in all the different areas to use the talents you've placed in our hands, fear has many times crippled people from ever being effective. And it's not that you desired for them to fear, but they allowed it to creep in. That giant snuck up, that giant overwhelmed, and they gave in and didn't win the battle. And I pray that you'd help us to, through tonight, understand where fear originates, where it comes from. And then as we move on, I pray that you'd give us the understanding of how to deal with fear, recognize when it's affecting us, Lord, and be able to win that battle. I pray that you would, as Paul told Timothy, that we have the ability to be overcomers, as we have the ability to know how to face and deal with fear. I pray that you'd help us to learn these things as well as we go through this, that we might serve you more effectively and not be held back by that which should not be of consequence in our life. I pray that you just help us in this area in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's go through, and I'm not going to repeat all the stuff that we talked about in the first introductory part. We dealt with the difference between the fear of the Lord and fear. There's two different areas there. The fear of the Lord deals with respect, and fear itself or fear of men, whether it's fearing man themselves or the fear of men like us and like you, our fear sometimes can get in the way, but that's not the fear of the Lord. It's a whole different scenario there. So we dealt with that last time. We're not going to get bogged down with that again. Let's look at the creator of fear. The Bible tells us in verse number 7, Paul starts immediately after the challenge that Timothy is to stir up the gift and to be active and to serve God what he has been given as a job to do for the Lord, that he is to be put into remembrance constantly to stir it up and serve God faithfully. And the following verses is the encouragement to be not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of God's people. And Paul especially pointing to himself. Don't be, hey, yeah, I'm in prison. Yeah, I'm stoned. Yes, I'm outcast in almost every city I go to. But don't be ashamed to be associated with the man of God. Don't be ashamed to be associated with the people of God. and don't be ashamed to be associated or labeled with your Savior. And so he's challenging challenging Timothy with this to be a strong soldier for the Lord. And he starts that off as we looked in verse number 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." So when we're looking at the creator of fear, the point where it says God hath not given, there's a lot of things that God gives us, but the fear we're talking about is not from God. The fear that hinders us in service, the fear that stops people, that fear that stops people from stepping forward to receive Christ as their Savior is definitely not from the Lord. The Lord, through the leading and the drawing of the Holy Spirit, brings about conviction, not fear. And the Lord, through the leading of the Holy Spirit and the power, which we're going to deal with later on, but the power being in Christ and Christ in us, we have the ability to do great things and accomplish wonderful things for the Lord in the midst of adversity, and fear can have no part of that. So God hath not given us the spirit of fear. We do see a little bit later, and we'll deal with this, but of power and of love and a sound mind, three things he does give us for a reason. We'll save that for another time. But fear is not from the Lord. Romans 8, verse 13 through 15 tells us, "For if we live after the flesh, or if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And so that reference of Abba, Father, that is the most endearing name that is used. That name Abba is like saying daddy. And so in that reference of using that name, Abba, Father, Dad, that ability to use that endearing of a name to our Heavenly Father, he points out there in Romans how that the Lord, the Spirit of God, we've been through the leading of the Holy Spirit and through the accepting of Christ, we are made sons of God. We're part of the family of God, and we've not received the spirit of bondage again. It doesn't stop there. It says that ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So the spirit of fear is an element of bondage. And if you know anything about fear, if you've ever experienced genuine fear, terror, horror, it can be a binding element in your life. I mean, not to hold things together, but literally tie you up, hog tie you, and keep you from being able to move. Fear can be a crippling factor in our life. We all understand what fear is. We talked about some of those things last time. I said one of the things that I fear, and I was up here last night late again, but one of those things I fear is all the noises that take place. I mean, there's just something about, hey, I'm good until I hear the noises, and there's nobody else in here but me. And there's just something about a dark, quiet, by yourself in the church scenario. Because I promise you, during a service, we can pray that God binds the devil outside and he comes inside. But once church is over and all the lights go off, I think the devil he just kind of likes to roam the hallways around here or something. I'm not sure but there's a lot of weird sounds that take place in a church when you're by yourself. It's bad enough when you're a kid. Some of those things get in your head. Next thing you know, I mean, I've heard a lot, and I'm not going to go into them all, but I've heard lots and lots of stories where we came from. Fundamental, they had some, I guarantee you those buildings were possessed at one point because the piano was lit. My wife would help clean when they were teenagers, they would clean the auditorium and things of that nature. And they would be there late at night sometimes on Saturdays, and that church had gone through some really, really bad things that took place. they'd be vacuuming the hallways, and the auditorium was right there in between, kind of a U-shaped hallway from door to door, and they'd be at either side, and there'd be somebody in the auditorium, and the piano was playing. Very clearly, they turn the vacuum off, the piano's going, somebody's banging away on the piano, they go open those doors and it stops. You say, oh, preacher, that stuff. No. Hey, listen, spiritual warfare and I put it this way because you got to be very careful going into this area, but demons are real. Okay? It's not just a TV show. It's not just for ratings that stuff happened. No, I do not believe that it's other spirits who have just stayed behind, people that passed away and are not finished with what they got to do yet until all of a sudden, no. The Bible never teaches that, and I don't believe you're going to find anything that happens in life that the Bible has not clearly laid out. It's very obvious that there is demonic things that take place. Oh, but I got in touch with so-and-so. Yeah, it was probably one of Satan's demons acting like that person. But things are real. Listen, there are people that actually do, I told you I wasn't going here, but there are people that actually do, I believe, get in touch with a spirit realm, but they're not getting in touch with the direction they're thinking. God does not communicate with people that way. He does not allow people from heaven to communicate with us. It doesn't happen. I'm sorry if that burst somebody's bubbles, but the Bible makes very clear how things work. And if there is any sense of something like that happening, I guarantee you it's the wrong contact and you better get away from it. But real things like that happen. And yes, a church building at night by yourself can be a very scary place. But fear is very real. We've all experienced it. Paul is reminding Timothy that God is not the author of fear. Fear is a bondage, and the fear referenced in Romans chapter 8 is dealing with a fear. Listen, before you know Christ as your Savior, once you realize who you are, you realize the fate of your sin. When you realize there's no other option and you are doomed because of sin, if it doesn't cause you, when you see the description of eternity separated from God and what it's going to be like, if it doesn't cause you to have a little bit of a fearfulness when you don't know Christ as your Savior, to know that that is your future, fear should set in. But Paul reminds them in Romans and says, listen, you've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Listen, don't go backwards to fear again when you've been freed by the gift of salvation and by the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you've been set free from that bondage. You now have the ability to receive the resources and the tools to overcome fear. So why bind yourself back again into the spirit of fear of eternity, when if you've received Christ as your Savior, you've been given the gift of being a child of God, and with that knowledge and knowing what is secure. Listen, if I wasn't secure in my salvation, I would live in fear. If I wasn't secure in the fact that I am sealed by the Spirit and I am kept by God Himself and I am secure in the hands of Christ and then those hands covered by the Father's hands and I'm double secured, if I wasn't sealed, I'm going to stay away from that because it's a whole other message that I was getting today, so I'm going to stay away. I'm going to mess it all up. But if it wasn't for the fact that I know where I'm going to spend eternity and it's been settled because of the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life, He is my Savior, God is my Father, if I wasn't secure in that, I would live in constant fear. But since I have that security, why would I ever want to be bound in the bondage of fear about eternity? It's like, I don't know, who was it? Was it either John R. Rice or it might have been Jack Hiles. One of those men, might have been Lester Olof. I guess one of those fellows, you might, Pastor Smith, you might know this. But he was walking the streets one time and a guy came up and pulled a knife on him. John R. Rice. came up, pulled a knife on him and said, give me everything you got or I'm going to kill you. He looked, turned around, looked at him and said, son, you can't threaten me with heaven. He shook the guy up so much he dropped a knife and walked off. But what was it? He was a man that was not bound by fear of eternity. He's like, what are you going to do? Send me to heaven? You're welcome to it, please. You know? So, but here's the thing. We don't have to be bound in that fear. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to them in Romans, that God doesn't give the spirit of fear. He tells Timothy in Romans, he says, you've not received the spirit of fear to bondage again, the spirit of bondage unto fear again. So when you look at all these things, we know that, listen, if you're a child of God, you have the potential to overcome the giant of fear. So who is the first creator of fear in our life? If it's not God, where does it come from? Well, naturally, I imagine you probably already guessed the first one. If fear doesn't come from God, God can give peace and God can bring about love and acceptance and he can bring about a calm. Well, the opposite of all that stuff is fear. And who is the counterfeit of everything trying to switch everything that God does upside down? It's Satan. And so naturally, fear is what Satan produces because he plants the seeds of fear within our hearts and minds. Now, he just takes the seed, he just sets the stage, and he lets our imagination take hold. That spirit of bondage is the seed that Satan places, mentioned there in Romans 8, that spirit of bondage, a spirit not of God, but of Satan himself, a seed planted that when allowed to grow, and a child of God does not realize who they are in Christ and the ability to overcome through Christ, when that child of God allows that seed of the spirit of bondage, that fear, to take root, it begins to grow and Satan becomes the author of the struggle in their life. Now, Satan would love nothing more than to take a mind that is commanded to think on things that are true and honest and just and lovely and of a good report, and a mind that should be full of virtue and praise. He would love to take that mind that's supposed to have all those things and focus on all those things and plant seeds of deceit, doubt, discouragement, and dread. Because if he can get you sidetracked with his deceit, his doubt, his discouragement, his dread, his fear, the things he puts in, if he can get us dwelling on those things, then we cannot dwell on what God commands on, for us to dwell on. Therefore, we, for that time frame that we dwell on the wrong things, we become ineffective for Christ. He loves to take a life that is supposed to be confident in the hand of God and fill that life with worry through fear. Satan loves to use fear. He takes everything that we face in life, and instead of us focusing on Scripture that allows us to understand our potential to be overcomers, he makes sure that we get overwhelmed with everything that is against God's direction. And he lets life become nothing but the boogeyman in our closet. You're afraid to wake up in the morning because, oh, what's tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? Today was bad enough. I don't know if I can face another day. That's what he wants. He wants us to go to bed at night thinking that tomorrow's going to be worse instead of ever considering that I can go to a source of strength to get a reminder of the tools that I've been given, which we're going to talk about later, the tools I've been given to overcome this bondage and crippling fear. Fear keeps people from experiencing a lot of things that can be fun in life. Y'all would probably think this is nuts, but I've always wanted to do a skydive. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good plane? You ain't gonna sense it, right? Oh, go to those guys that were trained to parachute in. Some of them weren't so willing and they got kicked out, but they flew for a moment. But here's the thing. There's a lot of things that we might would consider doing. I'm not saying you should consider jumping out of a plane, okay? I'm not saying that. But there's a lot of things we might would consider doing in life if fear didn't get a hold of us. Now let me switch it over to something a little more spiritual. There's a lot of things we might would consider doing for Christ if fear didn't get a hold of us. Why would I want to leave America? I'm safe. I'm comfortable. I'm content. You know, hey, God says we should be content. I'm content right here. I'm good. Yet sometimes that contentment becomes a hindrance when a mother eagle is prepared to launch her baby eaglets. It's time for them to fly. They've been home long enough. Time to go. It's the way I feel sometimes. No. I'm not kicking my girls out anytime soon. But there's that time when the mother knows it's time for them to fly. They need to learn to fly. And those baby eaglets, they're more than comfortable in that plush. I mean, all the feathers, the down, all that kind of stuff. Boy, they're comfortable. It's nice. It's warm. Mama brings us food. Why would you want to leave? And so what Mama does is she says, okay, you don't want to go off the side of the cliff and learn how to fly, because the only way they're going to learn how to fly is to fall. And once they fall, they start flapping their wings like crazy, and eventually they get it before they hit the ground. Mama's always there. I wish I could watch sometime. I wish I could find and just watch a mother teach the babies how to fly. Just drop them. I love that. It's great. Just take them with it, drop them. And then be there to catch if she has to. But the nest is always a little bit of an issue, because why would I want to leave that and get out there in that scary open area and be out there where I could hurt myself when I could stay comfortably in my little nest? So Mama removes everything that's comfortable. She takes all the feathers out. She takes everything out. What's left behind are the sticks and the briars, all that she used to build the nest. And it's highly uncomfortable. Eventually she encourages those little eaglets that they got to find a much better place, because this nest is not any more fun. And so they overcome their fear because their comfort zone has been taken away. Well, there's a lot of things that we just refuse to do for the Lord. Lord wants us to, if you want to put it this way, He wants us to learn how to fly. Wants us to learn how to get out there and trust Him and step out by faith. And yet fear sometimes cripples us from taking that step. And so I've watched at times in my life, other people's lives, I've watched as God has removed the comforts and says, now what's holding you back? God has made where they are very uncomfortable, and they're a little more willing to move forward. I've watched God do that, just like a mother eagle, as she would do it for her eaglets, because it's only best that they learn how to get out on their own and trust that they have the potential to do what needs to be done. With the Lord, we have the potential to do all things that He desires for our life. Here's the last thing, and we're done for this section number one, okay? So Satan is the first author and creator of fear in our lives. And the second creator is very simply just ourselves. We are a creator of fear in our lives because we must submit to fear for it to take effect. It is the flesh that produces this fear. And if we're not careful, this flesh gets in the way on a consistent basis. And as we look at this, I want you to understand that even when Satan plants those seeds of fear, it can have, listen, a seed of fear can have no power to grow or presence in our life if we allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit of God. When you have the Spirit of God, the spirit of fear cannot exist. There's not a coexistence in our life. When we surrender ourselves to the Lord, fear cannot flourish. But yet when we surrender ourselves to the flesh, fear has what it needs to flourish. To submit to the spirit of fear is completely out of character for a born-again believer. Oh, preacher, it's so easy. Oh, man, I got so many things I'm afraid of and so many things I worry about and so many things that I just don't know what's going to happen. And I am fearful. Yeah, but God hath not given the spirit of fear. So by biblical standards, to live in fear and have no peace and to always live without an understanding of the confidence of God in my life means that I am focused more on the flesh than I am on the spirit. I'm focused more on the seeds that Satan is planting than on the truths that God has given me. I'm more focused on life's struggles than I am on the fact that I am a child of God, born again, with the ability to tap into every resource needed to overcome this giant of fear. Some folks have gotten so cozy with their giant, they don't know how to live without it. Well, if I don't have worry and fear, what am I going to do? What am I going to talk about? What am I going to share on Facebook? How about the goodness of God? How about the blessings? How about the truths? How about the growth and learning about the Lord and learning about what He wants me to do? How about, hey, God gave me an opportunity to witness this person. Boy, God gave me an opportunity to step forward and do this. Man, how about this? We go doing 5-day Bible clubs, and I got to be quiet, but we go do 5-day Bible clubs. And we come back and we love telling the stories. There are two places that you hear about when we do clubs in the summer with the camp. Every time you come back and you're going to have those who are excited and those who are like, oh, I got that club again. And it never fails. The ones who get the ritzy, well-off white neighborhoods, oh, I got that club again. It's like pulling teeth trying to get them to come. Then you got those who go to the projects where everybody's like, oh, you go to the projects? Oh, my goodness. They had a shooting last night, a drive. Matter of fact, that drive goes through the projects and comes in one side, out the other. One side's completely barricaded off so they can't have drive-bys. One way in, one way out. They blocked it off so you can't have any more drive-by shootings because it was becoming a rampant thing. And we go to those neighborhoods and hold 5-day Bible clubs underneath the tree. Aren't you afraid to go there? Actually, no. When people, different groups get those clubs, like, I got that good club. Why? Because when you enjoy serving God and you know that He is the one providing the protection, you can have a shooting the night before. We've even had it to where a shooting happened hours after being there, but nothing. And I'm actually not afraid to say it. Somebody's like, oh, now you done said it. Now it's going to happen. But listen, up to this point in 25 years of going to that camp and holding 5-day Bible clubs and going to some of the worst places around Baton Rouge and Natchez, Mississippi, and New Orleans, some of the worst places you can go where violence is a daily occurrence and death is a daily occurrence. In 25 years of being a part of that stuff, not one time have we had a team put in major danger over any issue while they were there. We've had a lot of parents say, well, my kids aren't going to camp like that because I don't want them going to dangerous places like that. No, but you'll take them to Disney World and everywhere else, and you know how many creeps are there? You'll go other places where it's just as dangerous. You'll let them go to the mall by themselves with other friends their age, and they're 13. But they can't go to a project where God can have his hand of protection. Now, that's just my pet peeve, okay? But I've never known God to fail in protecting his people when they're doing his work. Well, what about those missionaries that died in Cameroon? God knows best. I don't know what he's got planned. Did God fail to protect them? No. He allowed to happen what he wanted to happen, what he knew needed to happen. I don't have all the answers for it yet. I don't know why some missionaries give their lives and they weren't expecting to, and other missionaries go to the most dangerous places you think surely they're going to die, and they survive, and everything's just fine. Nothing bad happens. God knows, he's in control. But here's the thing. One thing we can't miss is both those who survived the tough things and those who God took out during that time, both went without any fear, believing God could take care of whatever he wants to do. And both trusted that God knows best. Now, the problem is, we don't serve God like we could because we're too afraid that God's not capable of doing what we hope he needs to do, or we think he needs to do. Listen, the spirit of fear, the giant of fear, can keep us in our jobs from doing what we ought to do. It keeps us from serving God like we ought to serve. It keeps us from leading our families like we ought to lead our families. It keeps us from doing everything we ought to do if we let fear reign in this child of God's life. And in every child of God in here this evening, if we let fear, the seeds of fear planted, take root and take hold, it will eliminate what God wants done with our lives. So we've got to face this giant. We've got to know where the issues are coming from. Satan is the original author, yes, but we also are a creator of fear ourselves when we allow it to happen and we fail to go to the extermination of fear. Might be time to call the exterminator and say, Lord, I need help to get rid of this issue that's holding me back from you. Well, we need to stop right there.